You take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 7. Turn to Psalm 7 here this evening. I hope you're enjoying the fellowship of being together. And it's one thing you can't do while observing online is to be able to be with people. That's one of the things that I think was obviously missed when we were in church online together, was being together. But that's one thing you can't make up for is being together with other people. And with other believers. And so I hope that you enjoy the fellowship that is surrounding a preaching time like this. And granted, preaching is the important thing when it comes to a service, but it's not the only thing. The admonition and challenge of others can be vitally important as any preached message. So glad to see that you're there this evening. And we are continuing in our series in Psalm 7. Just a quick update myself. This has been a long couple of weeks. It has not been that I've had COVID badly, I guess it'd be the language there. It's not been as bad as it could be. I have been tired, had some headaches and whatever, and lost taste and lost smell, but it's just kind of a lengthy waiting process for the fever to go down. And I have been sicker in my life, and I can't categorize this as being some of the sicker occasions in my life, but it's just tedious. And I've told people, I said, if this was any other occasion in human history, I would be there this evening and just tell you not to shake my hand, and we would be there in person. But with the age that we live in right now, I am not there. So trust that you'll enjoy being together. And I look forward to being back. I hope on Wednesday we will see if the fever stays down. It's got to stay down a couple of days before I can get out. Psalm chapter 7. It's a psalm that is one that's probably not so much remembered and looked at by many people. But in looking at this psalm, it is one that is all about justice and all about judgment and things being taken care of. We think that our generation thinks it's the first generation to suffer injustice of any kind, and that certain things aren't being taken care of, that perhaps the government's not taking care of it or God's not taking care of it. But what we have here is a passage with the psalmist, as you see in the title there, Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Those titles give us an introduction to a divine introduction to what this passage is about. But the problem with this is it's a song that David's singing. That's that word Shigion is a musical term. But we know nothing about Cush the Benjamite. The only thing that we can figure out is that perhaps this is indicating an individual that is a part of the rebellion of Absalom, David's son, who had rebelled against him. And as you read the story in 2 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 20, there seems to be a number of Benjamites. And you say, well, why Benjamites? Well, Benjamites were individuals or relatives of the first king of Israel, King Saul. And there were many in the tribe of Benjamin that felt like David was perhaps a usurper to the throne himself. Whatever the case may be, it seems like that Cush the Benjamite is one of just many individuals who makes life difficult for David, especially through some of the slander and some of the stories and some of the sayings that he makes. But in the psalm, David responds with a call for justice, and you'll see the words justice and judgment and righteousness throughout this passage. As David, who really is fleeing, he is the king, but he really has nowhere to turn at this point in his life, is finding out that God is his only recourse for justice. So I want to read through this psalm, the 17 verses here, and get us ready and prepared for looking for God's justice in our own lives, God working things out and taking care of things that we can't take care of. But Psalm 7 starts this way. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. And then this word Selah, which is a statement of just stopping for a second. Then says this, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and wake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, or upon his own head. And verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. What you see in this passage is that David is being hunted down. And he's being hunted down much like you may have, and we always talk about this, the Mutual of Omaha years ago, and there are different films today that show how animals treat one another, but he's being hunted down like a wild animal would hunt down another animal. The description that he has here is this nature of this enemy is that he is going to be torn apart like a lion. And lions aren't very pleasant, and that's usually the time when they nature film, whatever it is, usually people go someplace else for a few minutes and come back after the lion has devoured its meal. But that's kind of what David feels like. And his enemy's chasing after him like a lion, and then is looking to just completely shred him once he gets a hold of him. And what David does in the midst of this hunting of the righteous, he's a righteous individual, and we'll see later, it's not that he deems himself to be a perfect individual and without sin, but he's one who follows God, is one who loves God, who is serving God as best he can. But in the midst of this, he is reminded right at the beginning, and he makes this statement before he goes through here, and his cry for social justice is, or justice in society, is what he sees as this: O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. See, he has had deliverance in the past, and you would have thought when David had a situation like this, he might think of occasions where he had defeated a lion and a bear, a wild animals in their own right. He defeated them with his own hands. Or when he fought David, fought Goliath at the battle there, or when he escaped Saul on multiple occasions where they were looking for his life, and from the Philistines who sought his life over and over again. He would have thought of these occasions, but he wasn't thinking that he was someone who was skilled. Even as he talked about the story of delivering a bear and a lion and defeating them, as he told King Saul on that occasion before he went to fight Goliath, he talked about the Lord delivered those animals into his hand. It was the Lord who provided the protection that he needed. But yet David's in a situation where it doesn't seem like he has any answers. His enemy's like a raging animal chasing after him, and he's looking for any sort of protection that he can. When I think of a story like this, with the story of a lion chasing down someone, chasing down an animal, I remember many years ago, I was a teenager and went on a missions trip to Nova Scotia, and we went to the town of Sonora, Nova Scotia. I don't know if it's a town, it may be just a marking on the map there, but it was a one-road town, and in that town there was a very small Baptist church and a general store, if you would even call it that. And I can remember that we and a friend and I were in a house on one end of this town, and about a half mile down the road on the other side of town, past the church and past the general store, were where some of our other friends were located and some teenagers that were there in the town. And remember, on one of the nights that we were there, we went across town and walked down the one street in town there and went past the church and got close to the general store. And there we saw wandering around in front of the store two black creatures. We suddenly remembered that the general store had two black Labradors that had been chained during the day, but obviously at night they let them loose. We saw them run and start running towards us. And for us, the panic was, we've got to get away and find some place. And the only place we knew of was the church. And we went running into that church. Of course, it being a small town, everything's unlocked and whatever. We went racing into this church building, opened the door, shut the door behind us, and then waited for a while because we could hear the dogs circling the building, the church building that was there. And one of those times where you're thinking, am I going to live? There was no cell phone. There was no church phone or anything like that. We couldn't call anybody to let them know we were in difficulty and the like. And so there was that panic of perhaps being shredded by wild animals. We had to wait almost an hour, and we finally left and went back the direction we came to the house that we were staying at. Obviously, we survived that story. But there is that kind of nature at times where you feel like you're dealing with an individual who is like a wild animal that's out for destruction. David's got an individual like that, this Cush, the Benjamite. And we see that you have the hunting of the righteous, but then you see on David's part, there's at least clean hands that he has. He's calling for judgment. He's calling for justice. But in his calling for justice, he's not ignoring his own nature and who he is. David makes this statement, "O Lord, my God, if I have done this," and he starts listening, he goes, "If I've done these things, if I've truly done these things, if I have, as you see there in verse 3, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me." See, what you have is he's looking at this situation, and he's just simply saying, have I slandered anybody? Have I treated anybody maliciously in the sense of meanly and unfairly have done this? If I have at different occasions, perhaps there are individuals that he had bribed or done that type of thing. It seemed like this occasion there in verse 4 is a governmental occasion in case he had taken bribes and there were people that were accusing him of not doing what he should as a leader. But he goes through all of these and is like Job, the nights that I have slept, I've slept well, but there have been a few nights with this whole COVID that I've been awake. And so one of the nights I sat and read Job not because I'm on any level of where Job is at in sickness, but I was there in my reading, and so I said, well, let's read through Job, and read through that. But as you get to the end of Job's defense, he gets to Job chapter 31, and there's this kind of lengthy chapter where he's saying, if I have done this, if I've looked on something I shouldn't have, or if I've done these things, then I'm worthy of God's judgment. But he was looking at his life, and he wasn't seeing those things. And it's not that he's suggesting the fact that he is blameless or perfect in all of his ways, but he's looking at certain things in his life and saying, Lord, I am being chased after by these individuals, and if I had done certain things, I would be worthy of punishment. I'd be worthy of what's going on here. But he looks at his life and just says, I'm not seeing those areas. I'm one who's following after you. Now, remember, David is in this situation having to run because of a sin that he had done in the past, the murder of Uriah the Hittite and the taking of Bathsheba. But it had been several years, in fact, multiple years, and David had gone to the Lord and received forgiveness. You read in Psalm 51 and the other Psalms of his repentance. He had made things right with God. And so some of the difficulties he's suffering here is the result of sin long before. But the immediate situation of the accusations that seems to be coming from this man, he's looking at his life and going, I don't seem to see anything here. I have a clean conscience. See, he's kind of like what Paul made. There's a statement that Paul made when he was dealing with different individuals, and he looked in his life as he preached and did a number of those things. He made sure that he did ministry so that he couldn't go back later and say, well, I caused offense. And when he was preaching in front of leaders and governors, he made a statement like this in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. He said this, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. David lived his life much like the Apostle Paul. He wasn't claiming that he was sinless, but he was claiming this, that he tried to live his life in a way that was pleasing to God and was blameless towards men. And I think part of that is because here he is calling for justice. He recognizes that he is before a God who sees everything. This is one of the things that the writer of Hebrews brings up. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we oftentimes focus on that verse and forget the verse after it, but Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's stating there that God, with his word, can get right into the most inner person of us. He can see our thoughts. He can see what's going on. But then it goes on to talk about what God is like. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God can see us. And you think about what we're capable as mankind now. We can put satellites in space that are hundreds of miles above the earth, and they can zoom in on a license plate and read it and be able to do it clearly. And we go, well, then we can be seen pretty much anywhere by mankind. And the answer is, well, yeah, you can. But there's a God in heaven who is near and sees everything. And for us, that ought to be, one, a challenge for us to always realize we're not out of the sight of God, so we need to live a life that's pleasing to him, live a life that's according to his standard, not just living how we want to, that God observes and sees everything we do. And as David is looking at his life, he's simply going, if I'm going to call for justice in other people's life, I'm worthy of God's judgment if I've done things that are wrong or I haven't come and confessed my sins before God. But in looking at his life, he's going, I've kept short accounts here. I've made sure that I am living a life that's without offense. So God, in my call for you to bring justice on certain individuals in certain situations, he's already done the self-examination on his side. He's looked for the beam in his own eye before he, in a case, deals with the little speck in somebody else's eye. He's going, if I've done these things, go ahead and judge me. Allow me to be judged. But Lord, I've kept short accounts here. I've taken care of matters. Now, Lord, please take care of these individuals that are outside. And so in verses 6 through 11, you see this justice that is meted out, the judgment that is already taking place. He asks for judgment there in verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. What David is asking for is that God will meet the response of the enemies here and meet it in a way that he's being lifted up. And David is just simply saying, if God, Jehovah, in his anger pits himself against the fury, the anger of his adversaries, well, then David thinks this, I have hope. If God rises up and does certain things, my enemies have no hope. They have no chance to do things against me. And so for him, he makes the statement as he goes there, awake to me for judgment. And so verse 7, so the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. O Lord, shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness and according to mine integrity that's in me. And let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the judge. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. You say, what's the hearts and the reins? The hearts is just the inner description of an inner individual. That's not talking about the beating part of our life. It's talking about that which makes up our personality, our will, our wisdom, our character, our personality, all of those things that are centered in our heart, as it's described. And the reins are what we're oftentimes used to describe the seat of our emotions. That's where things were at there. But David is calling for judgment, and that the judgment is already taking place. God is a judge in his mind who's already observing what's going on. It's as if the nations are already gathered around him and waiting for judgment. He's there. He is seeing what's going on. And we know from the scripture that God presently is judging. We studied in Romans chapter 1, and we went through there. It talked about that the righteousness of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness that mankind are committing. And Romans 1 verse 18, it describes that. And you say, well, how is that the case? Well, in some cases, God's allowing these people to live their lives the way they're living them. He allows them to take the full effect of their choices and their direction, and that they suffer as a result of that. And that's part of God's judgment, his righteousness being displayed on people who have gone their own way and have done their own thing. But the scripture is very clear that not only is God judging right now, that he will judge sin, that he will one day do it visibly, that he will rule on the earth. And you find passages that even prophesy this. Isaiah chapter 2 describes a point in the history of mankind. It says this, that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to war anymore. And here on earth, we look for this. You think about even in our society, sometimes people are saying, well, our governors and our presidents and our judges aren't giving us the justice and the righteousness that we're deserving. Well, one day there's going to be one who rules visibly in Jerusalem, where you're going to have occasion where his law is going to go out and his judgments are going to be very clear and established and take place, to the point where you're going to have peace on earth. Mankind not at war with one another, not taking things from one another that they should not. No, the Lord will one day rule on earth. But ultimately, you do see that he is going to judge the whole world one day. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 12, where he says, now is the judgment of this world, where it's getting ready for him to be on the cross. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What he's saying is, by that act on the cross, is that he is now lifting up salvation, but it's also lifting up the fact that he will one day judge. Since he's able to take on the punishment of mankind, he has the right himself to then punish mankind for sins that put him on the cross. This is the message that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 when he went to Athens and spoke there on Mars Hill to the philosophers of his day. And he begins to talk about how mankind was created and they live in this world and they live amongst each other as nations and tribes and people, but that one day, this is what's going to happen, that one day, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus is who he's talking about, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. It's declared in the scripture that individuals will one day be judged by the one that was put on the cross, the worst sin of mankind that was committed against anyone, the worst injustice. One day, the man who received the worst of injustice is going to be a judge who deals out fairness. And you have the accounts there in the end of our Bible where it talks about the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, where all the world, small and great individuals, individuals that were well known and individuals not so well known, that will stand before God naked. And the idea there is that their whole life is laid out. There's nothing that they can hide from this one that sits on the throne, and he will judge them fairly for eternity. I mean, for us, we look at a world that is filled with injustice. You read accounts of individuals that suffer great injustice at the hands of other individuals. Thinking about this, recently read through the book again, Evidence Not Seen, and just reading the account of how the Japanese treated individuals, pregnant women, and all of these, the killing of them and the killing of their children. And you say, is there any sort of justice? And men who went and saw the different concentration camps in Germany and the horror of the loss of life that was there, where bodies were just stacked like lumber in different places. And there was question of whether there was any justice. Is there any kind of justice for that type of thing? Mankind looks for that. You think even in our day that you think of tribes in Africa that are doing each other in and coming in and wiping out whole villages based on their religious ideas, and they come in and massacre individuals and take them away as slaves. And you think of North Korea and China and places like that where injustice is just the norm in some regions. And for us, we kind of would maybe wring our hands and go, is there anything going to happen to individuals like that? Sometimes it seems like those individuals live a life of causing terror for everyone else, and then they die a natural death at peace, seemingly. You say, are those people ever going to face justice, righteousness? And the answer is, they did in this life face some of the punishment for what they did, but ultimately God will judge them. He will take care of it. He will take care of these things righteously and fairly. But David does move to the fact that he's not looking at a future judgment. He's actually looking right now, Lord, take care of the situation right now. And that is fair to ask for in situations like this of injustice. It's not that we just merely ask the Lord, please take care of this in eternity. There is a hope and desire that the Lord would take care of some of these things now, that he would visibly show some of that righteousness and judgment that he has. And what you find is that the main way that God oftentimes judges people in this life is that he lets them get caught up in their own plans and in their own activities of causing others problems. And you have there in verse number 12 and verse 16 this statement that these individuals don't realize that they're just sinning without any thought of God or any care that there is a God. They're making life difficult for other people. And it's like God is in heaven and he has his weapons at ready. You know, we might say his guns cocked and those type of things. In this case, the statement there is that he whets his sword, that he's got the sword sharpened. And in verse 12, that he has bent his bow and made it ready, that the string there on the bow is taut and ready to fire off arrows. It's not that God's not observant of what is going on in this world. He's very observant, and it's in an instant that he can bring his judgment, and he can do that. But what you see is that in verse number 14, these wicked individuals are ones who are filled with sin. You see there, it's almost as a pregnancy, a conception, a pregnancy, and a birth there. In verse 14, it says, behold, he, and this is talking about wicked individuals, He travaileth like a pregnant woman with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Sort of like the pattern that we see in James later on, where the statement comes out when individuals say when they sin, well, they say, well, it's God's fault. Well, that's not the case. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then this statement, and lust when it has conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Death. For these people, they've come up with all these plots and plans to take things from other people, to harm and others by words and by actions. And yet what they're doing in their sin, they've come up with this plan, they plot, they're plotting their own demise, their own destruction. The activities that they're doing are going to get them caught in their own devices. And that's what you have in verse 15. Here, this individual has made a pit. They digged it. And he has fallen into the ditch which he made. You have this person who's looking to dig a hole in the ground and then cover it over to catch someone that comes along. And as they're digging this pit, somehow the walls fall in on this individual and they get caught in their own pit that they had dug. Or verse 16 describes this, his mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, upon his own head. Here this person plans to hurt someone, and it's not that they hurt somebody else, but in their own plan, they end up ultimately hurting themselves. There was a story told several years ago by Paul Harvey, and it was a story about the Inuits in Alaska, how they would actually get rid of wolves. What they would do is that they would take a knife and they would dip it in animal blood and allow it to freeze. And they would continue to add layers of blood to that knife until the blade was completely covered and concealed by frozen blood. And what the hunter then, that Inuit hunter would do is that he would take that knife and stick it in the ground and put it there solidly. And what then would happen was this, is that the wolves with their very sensitive nose would sense the blood that was there. And what they would do is they would come up and smell the knife that they didn't know was a knife. It's just this congealed blood that was there, frozen. And what the wolf would then do is begin to lick the knife. And over time, they would lick that knife, not recognizing with it being so cold that there was a knife underneath that congealed blood. And pretty soon, that wolf would end up cutting its own tongue. And what would happen after that is that there would be fresh blood and the wolf would continue to lick that knife. But it was that the next morning, the Inuits would come out and find that wolf lying dead. It killed itself. It had thought it was getting something where they were destroying something else, and yet they were licking a knife and shedding their own blood to ultimately bring about their own destruction. So it is with the world can plot and plan. And you've had history in the past of individuals who were dictators who sought the destruction of others, but yet eventually, because of their cruelty, they were destroyed in their cruelty. I don't know what the situation may be for you. It's not that you perhaps people have people that are physically chasing after you, but I would say that there may be an individual that is just looking to make life difficult for you, looking to harm you, looking to do whatever they can to steal stuff away from you, whether it's your reputation or perhaps possessions from you. And you may say, I don't know whether God's paying attention. Well, this is a psalm for us to be reminded. God is paying attention. That he will take care of those things. He sees everything. And it's not that he's lackadaisical in his care. It's as you had there in verse 12, 13, where he is ready to respond in an instant as he sees fit. He's ready to be able to judge and will do that. And so for us, we ought to take comfort in this, that The wicked, though they may have all sorts of plots, will eventually find themselves like a boomerang coming back at them, taking them out, and this whole process that they will be more disastrous to themselves than to anyone else. And we ought to take comfort in that, that God allows the wicked to be caught in their wickedness, that he carries out his righteousness sometimes in that way. Not for us to take out vengeance and take out the take vengeance into our own hands, but God just says, trust me. I'm going to judge whether it is right now, and that these people get judged by their own hands, by their own actions, by their own words, they get hurt, or whether it is in eternity. I will judge. And for us, the end of this psalm, the last verse, is kind of what one has described as a post-it note. I don't know if you do this at times in your house. Some of you I know do this, but you put a post-it note on the door that you're going to go out in the morning. You say, well, why is that? It's to remind you of something that you're supposed to take with you. And for David, he's just gone through this whole psalm where he's looking for God to do what he's capable of and judging what he's responsible in doing. And you get to the last verse, and it's this post-it note of praise that's there. All of a sudden, in verse 17, just simply this statement, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. The God that you serve will always do right. There's never been an occasion in human history or in eternity where God has failed to do what is right. He's always done it. And David can take this comfort in the fact that the God he serves is one that will always do what is right, and that is his God. And you see at the end of that verse, he says this, I'm going to praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And I think that's a great way to end this passage. We sometimes think that the world we live in and everything that goes on there, that individuals are getting away with everything. No, there's a God who sits on high. He rules over everything. He is in control of every situation, and that he's only allowing the wicked to go so far, and they can go no further. As I was thinking and talking about Job earlier on, I'm reminded of the fact there as you start in Job 1 and 2, where Satan comes and looks to do harm. And God says, well, I'll let you harm up to a point and no further. And I'll let you harm him up to no further. Now you say, was it fair of God to do this to Job? Well, what God was doing was proving a point to the angels, to the devil himself, about a fact that a man will serve God even if everything is taken from him. But God was able to keep the devil only going so far. Well, we ought to be thankful that there's a God in heaven who is on high, that rules over all the affairs of our life and the world at large, that he is in charge. And that in an instant, he can bring judgment upon any individual and any person that he needs to, and that we can rejoice that he is our God. It's not one that we have to worry that he's far away and that he is not hearing us. No, he's very alert to what's going on, and he can respond just when he needs to. And so for us, you and I may be going through some difficulties with individuals. Just take comfort in the fact that you've got a God who sees. You live your life as one who's a follower of God, as David had here, one who was of clean hands. He had nothing that he knew of that he had allowed to continue in his life that goes against the character of God. And then he just trusted in God to take care of the situation. And that he had the confidence that God, if he didn't right now instantaneously, that one day he would take care of the situation perfectly and with all the full weight of judgment and justice that was needed and deserved. And so for you, take comfort in a passage like this. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David, a man who went through a lot. went through a lot of accusations and a lot of slander and a lot of hurt. But you're a God that observed every bit of that. And you responded as was needed in the right time to individuals and took care of each one of those individuals that were out to do mischief and sin, that you judged them ultimately. And Lord, for us, may we realize that no matter what offense someone might bring upon us, what difficulty individuals may try and create for us, that you're a God that's watching and observing, and that you're a God who will respond in the right way, with the right amount of justice, in the right time. May we rejoice in that you have called us your Father, you've called us your child. We pray that you would be with us, that we would take comfort in the fact that we know you because of Jesus Christ, and we're one of yours. And live life not completely upset that it seems like everywhere there's injustice, but take comfort in the fact that judgment will ultimately be given out by you. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your gift to us of life, that your Son has taken the righteous judgment that we deserve upon himself so that we can have life eternal. We're thankful for your gift of that. May we live like people who know you're a God who does what is right, who is just. And this we pray in the name of the Son. Amen.